We're now ready to begin the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And in the previous two chapters, we had the destruction and description given of Tyre. And now he turns to the king of Tyre. And this chapter is talking about the character of the king of Tyre and the destruction that's going to be brought upon him. So beginning in the first verse, he says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." So this prophecy now is directed to the king or prince of Tyrus. There are some who think that this is still talking about the nation of Tyre and not singling out the king. However, the language here certainly seems to indicate that he's directing this to the king. And so Ezekiel is to give this prophecy to him. Whether he will receive it or not is something else. But no doubt he did get the message. "So, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now, the first thing he tells the king about is his pride. He had his heart lifted up. He thought that he was self-sufficient. He thought that he was so able, that he was so independent, that he was so above all other things, that he actually looked upon himself as being a god. Now, he might have never actually said and claimed that he was a god, but he behaved in such a way that he gave evidence of the fact that he didn't seem to need God. He didn't want God because he was so self-sufficient in his own abilities. And so this would be his pride. His heart was lifted up. He thought more of himself than he should have thought. He thought more highly of himself than he really was. And so because his heart was lifted up and because he said, "I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas," this is another characteristic of his that was a result of his pride. He claimed to be, in many respects, as powerful as God. Here he was a king. He was governing over a very great little nation, a city that was renowned worldwide, that was so powerful in its trade and its wealth and its ability to influence the wealth and well-being of other nations. The king of Tyre was in the center of all this. He was the leader of this, and he to some extent had to be responsible for it. And so he began to think so highly of himself that he thought of himself as being a god, that or being the god, that he was sitting in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. He made all the decisions. He didn't depend upon God for any assistance. He didn't pray to God. He didn't look to God for guidance. He was the one who made the decision, so he sat in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. One remarkable thing about this description of the king of Tyre is that it very closely fits the description that the Apostle Paul gives of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. Note there what Paul says. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So there we see the description of the man of sin, and we know that's the man who is the head of the great apostate church, and consequently he is compared in that sense to the king of Tyre. He is in such a position of high authority. He is in such a position of other people look upon him in a religious sense, that he is as God sitting in the temple of God. And this is a description so close to what Ezekiel says about the king of Tyre. But notice what God says about this yet further in this second verse of Ezekiel 28. He says, "Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." Now, it doesn't matter how highly a person thinks of himself. It doesn't change what he really is. He can think of himself as being a god. He can think of himself as being as powerful as God. He can think of himself being as wise as God, but it doesn't change the fact that he is really and truly a man. He's just deceiving himself. He's not deceiving God, and he's not changing the facts any. So we need to bear in mind that when we tend to get into this condition of pride, we may never call ourselves God, although we may act like we are a God in some respect sometimes. We may never call ourselves God, but we have pride. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Just remember that doesn't change a thing about what we really and truly are. We are not any higher than we really are, regardless of what we think, or regardless of what we try to make other people think. It does not change our true self, our true being, our true ability. So, he says, even though you think of yourself as being a God, you're a man, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And so we have only succeeded in deceiving ourselves when we think of ourselves more highly than we really are. We're believing and maybe living a lie. We are simply victims of our own deception. Now, another thing that he says about this king in verse 3, he not only does he talk about his pride, but he talks about his wisdom. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now, Daniel at this time was a captive in the land of Babylon. And here, Daniel had enough wisdom that he was renowned as a statesman, as a person who was able to assist in the conduction of the affairs of a great nation like Babylon, a man who was called upon because of his great ability. And yet we see that Daniel wasn't a prince. Daniel was a captive in Babylon. But his wisdom was so great that he had achieved the a position of being actually a proverb. And so when this message is given to the king of Tyre, he's able to use the name of Daniel and it be well understood what he's talking about. So he says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. That is, this king considered himself to be wiser than Daniel. And in some ways, he might have been as wise or wiser than Daniel. It no doubt was his wisdom and his ability that he was able to maintain the great stature of Tyre, the great trading ability of Tyre. All of this boiled down to some intelligence being at the base of it. And so the king of Tyre had been able to accomplish many, many things because of his ability. No, there's no question about that. Now, you know, there was a time when King Hiram of Tyre was assisting Solomon in the building of the temple. And it may be that because of that, that God did shine upon this little nation and let it prosper so and have such great favor in the eyes of the rest of the world simply because of the assistance that it gave in the building of his temple. And there was much wisdom connected with the ability to run a nation like this. There had to be. But this man thought of himself really as being wiser than he was. Thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. He might have taken great pleasure in having others to give him questions and let him give answers. Let him show how that he could solve any kind of a problem that the state might have by his ability to find the answer for it. Nobody seemed to be able to stump the man when it came to wisdom. There's no secret they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. And here we learn another characteristic of this king that is not really a compliment to him, because we see how he used his wisdom. He didn't really use his wisdom to further the goodness and the affairs of state. He didn't use his wisdom to increase the learning of his subjects, to set up great learning centers, to make them all literate peoples, to promote philosophy, even to promote the knowledge of God, to promote the true religion. He didn't use his wisdom for that. He used his wisdom to get riches. He says, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver in thy treasures. So he turned his wisdom, his ability, his knowledge, toward the getting of wealth, the getting of riches. And, of course, he was very successful in that. But when a person is so one-sided and so warped that they use all of their mental resources towards the getting of wealth, then we see that they leave a great void in their lives. They leave themselves vulnerable for a great fall. They're going to have a great fall. You know, we're told very plainly by Jesus that we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not just treasures here on the earth. And because there's coming a time in which these earthly treasures are not going to help us any. There's coming a time we're going to be just like any other man who's ever died. We're going to be passing out of this life. We're not going to take any of these material goods with us. And so all that we've accumulated here in the way of materialistic things are not going to benefit us. We must have a spiritual treasure built up, laid up for us there in heaven, so that then it will stand us in good stead in the day that we need it. Well, this king of Tyre didn't do this. He used his wisdom. He used his understanding to get riches and gold and silver into his treasures. And he'd been very successful at this. No doubt about it. He had the ability to do this. And we find that there are many people today who are also equally successful in getting riches and getting treasures. They know how to do it. They use their wisdom, they use their energy in that direction. And so he says in verse 5, "By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." So his great wisdom was an instrumental in being able to build up the riches of this great city and nation of Tyre. And he says, "By thy traffic." He applied his skill, his wisdom, his energies in the traffic of getting wealth. And so he'd increased the riches, and because of the riches, then his heart was lifted up. Now here again, he put his pride, he put his security in these riches. He felt that because he had riches, that he had cause to glorify himself. He had cause to think of himself in a very high manner, that he had cause to really lift himself up because of his riches. And we see that that's one of the greatest fallacies that man has ever fallen into, the idea of placing trust in these uncertain riches. And certainly these riches are uncertain riches. There's no way that we can be guaranteed that we will keep them. And as we're going to see in the case of Tyre, their riches became actually a prey for their enemies. We have a great passage about the use of riches in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 6. Let me read some of the verses from that chapter, beginning with verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Then to skip down to the 17th verse, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So, it's not a sin to be rich, but it's a sin to misuse the riches and to let the riches so twist us into thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, and to trust in uncertain riches. All these things that the king of Tyre had and that the city of Tyre had were uncertain riches. They would not be a treasure against the time to come, as said there to Timothy. There's coming a time when we must have spiritual wealth, and without it, we are the poorest of all people. So, he'd let the wisdom that he had be used then toward increasing riches, and it lifted up his heart. "Therefore," verse 6, "thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." Now, because he had really put himself into a position higher than he should have been, he looked upon himself as being in the category with God. He looked upon himself as being invincible, as God was. So, "because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations." Now, he's going to bring a punishment upon this city of Tyre, and it would include, of course, the king. I'm going to bring strangers upon thee, he said. He's talking about the Chaldean army. And we noticed back there in the previous chapter where he named all of those nations that traded with Tyre, that the Chaldeans were not named among those nations. They are strangers to Tyre. They hadn't had the relationship with Tyre that many of the other nations had had. They were not friends to Tyre. They were not even acquainted with Tyre. They were strangers to Tyre. Then he says, I'll bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. That is, here was a nation that had an army that was the most powerful of all armies at this particular time. They were the most furious of all armies at this particular time. And it was an army made up of those of many nations. So it can be called the terrible of the nations. They were strangers. And he says, they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defy thy brightness. So Tyre's going to be brought down. The king's going to be brought down with the swords of those that are attacking it, the swords of these strangers. They'll draw it against the beauty of thy wisdom. His wisdom will not be able to overcome these swords. All of his bright sayings, all of his high feelings about himself, the fact that no secret could be kept from him, that wasn't going to help when these swords came upon him. So they'll draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defy thy brightness. All of these things that he took pleasure and pride in, all of these treasures, were going to be defiled. It would not be the king of Tyre who would enjoy these, nor the city of Tyre. It would be this army that defeated them. So verse 8 says, they shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. So he's going to be brought down to the pit. He's going to be brought down to the grave. He's going to lose his life. And he says, die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. It's just like somebody who was killed out at sea, whose body was thrown overboard. There was no ceremony. There was no grieving his loss. He was put to death or killed in battle, and his body was just thrown into the sea. So that's the way the king of Tyre would go down. Die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Now notice he has the word deaths there in the plural. Die the deaths. That is, he would die not only physically but also spiritually. Here is a man who would have to experience a second death. Here is a man who would experience death in its very worst form. The deaths. The physical death of the body and the spiritual death of the soul. Of the spiritual part of man. And consequently then, death is referred to as the deaths. And he says further in verse 9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Here when they're standing over you with the sword there ready to run it through you, they're gonna put you to death. Are you going to still claim to be God then? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. The one who's going to slay you is not going to look upon you as God. He's not going to look upon you as being anybody great. He's going to look upon you as being just another man. And what kind of a claim are you going to make to him? Are you going to stand there and tell him that you're God? Are you going to tell him how invincible you are? Are you going to tell him how that you are immortal and eternal and that you can't die? Are you going to try to convince your slayer of that? Because the slayer is going to prove it to be otherwise. And the time is all going to come for every person in which, regardless of how high he thinks of himself, he's going to be put to the test. He's going to be shown that really he's not this high. And of course we know that death is the great leveler. You think you're better than somebody else? When it comes time for death, you're going to die just the same as anybody else dies. You will not be able to escape this item of death. And so he asked the king of Tyre that. Wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. He's not going to look upon you as being anybody high or great. You're just going to be another man. And so in verse 10 he says, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. Now, here again we talked about what deaths were, the death of the body and the death of the spirit. And the death of the uncircumcised would be the death of those that are removed from God. Those that are not familiar with God, those that have no covenant with God, those that have not made any kind of reconciliation to God, they're the uncircumcised. They're considered to be the heathen. They're considered to be the ungodly. And so this king of Tyre was going to die that kind of a death. Even though the riches that he'd gotten, the wealth, the power, the position that he had, may have been given him by the true and living God, this nation might have been allowed to prosper this way because God was willing for them to be able to do it. But now, they'd never made a covenant with God. They'd never made a relationship with God. So they would die the death. This king would die the death of the uncircumcised. And what a terrible death that would be for us to have to have. A death that would be those that have no hope. Now, have no hope of an eternal life. No hope of a resurrection of the dead and getting through the judgment and going into heaven itself. But simply a death of the uncircumcised. And here he says the deaths of the uncircumcised. Not only does your body die, but also your spirit will be made to die. It'll be by the hand of strangers. These are the men of this Chaldean army. They'll have no mercy on you, no pity on you. They don't have any regard for your wealth or your wisdom or your claim to be another god. And he says, "For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." This is a prophecy given by the true and living God, a prophecy that was going to have to come to pass since God had given it, and to prove that he is God, it would come to pass, and to disprove that he is God, this would not have come to pass. And we know that it did come to pass, everything fulfilled just as he said that it would be. So we have here the story of the king of Tyre and his position and his fall. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.